Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
That Cambodia stuff's awesome, isn't it? Gosh, if you guys haven't been following that on social media, make sure you follow because it's awesome sauce. So you guys have a special treat this morning. Pastor Crystal is going to be bringing the message this morning. You know, I always like to introduce my wife before she comes up and preaches, and I always have to do a few disclaimers because inevitably, sometimes people are visitors here and they don't understand. They'll think like, oh, is she the senior pastor? My wife is not the senior pastor of the church, okay? And so I just want to make sure that that's clear. Sometimes people have an issue with woman preachers, and you need to take that up with your Bible because there's some verses that people take out of context that really doesn't say that. I think it's very clear in the Bible that there's male elders in the church and there's a male senior pastor of the church. But women were the first gospel preachers. If you remember your resurrection story, the women were the first ones to go and say he was risen. And I always say in the book of 1 Corinthians, when it says that women will prophesy, I'll never understand why people say that a woman can't preach, but she can prophesy and speak for God. It just doesn't make sense, right? How can a woman prophesy and speak for God, but she can't come up and preach? It just doesn't make sense. God has called my woman. She is my woman. She is my woman. She is my woman too. God has called my woman. God has called my wife to lead women, but he has also given her a gift of prophecy, and he has also given her a gift of preaching. And woe be to me as the pastor of this church if I didn't believe that God could powerfully use women to push forward the gospel. I'd be shaming God. So, and she's the best thing that ever happened to my life. So, without cheering too much, because it'll hurt my ego, my wife, Crystal.
That's so funny. So, hopefully I can get through this without hacking up a lung. I had that stupid flu going around. I'm on my, like, 9th or 10th day, I think, so we're nearing the end of it. Let's just open up in a word of prayer, please. Father God, I just thank you and praise you for this day. And Holy Spirit, you are so welcome here. We welcome you in this place, Lord, and we just want to just acknowledge that you are Lord over our life. We just ask that you would just prepare our hearts and that we are good soil for the seed that you have for us today, Father, that we would take it and bring forth fruit for your kingdom, Father. We are good soil, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So today is Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah, so this is my fourth time preaching on a Super Bowl Sunday. Pastor, we didn't have one last year. We just continued through whatever book we were in last year, I guess. And Pastor Matt last week said, he's like, hey, you're going to preach on Super Bowl about the football. And I was like, okay. Like, how many football messages can I come up with, right? But here we go, right? I am from Texas, most of y'all know. That's an understatement. I love football, you know, but it's kind of mandatory for Texas residents. It's like, I mean, if you're a Texas resident, it is mandatory that you like football, that you know football, that you watch football, that you live, eat, breathe football, right? I probably would have played in high school if I had a chance, but they didn't let girls play back then. So I have some fun Super Bowl fun facts, okay? This is interesting. 8 million pounds of guacamole is consumed on Super Bowl Sunday. Along with that, 14,500 chips. Of the top 10 most watched American programs, 9 of them are Super Bowls. The Super Bowl is measured in Roman numerals because the season runs over 2 calendar years. I mean, y'all didn't know that. Over 700,000 footballs are produced annually, and 72 of them are used for the Super Bowl. and 200 of them are deflated by the Patriots. It's the second most watched sporting event in the world. How many knows what the first is?
NASCAR.
Soccer. Soccer is number one. There's more than 100 million viewers worldwide. One 30-second commercial aired during the Super Bowl cost $2.8 million for 30 seconds. Who knows which team won the first Super Bowl? Green Bay Packers. All right. What? They're not in it this year, though. So in honor of the Super Bowl, we're going to talk about this great game of life called football. It's a wonderful football life. So my first thing is how do you measure success? How do you measure success? Did you know that only 1.6% of college football players make it into the NFL? 1.6. That means 98.4% of college players do not make it into the NFL, right? And some would say going into the NFL, like, that would be successful, but have you seen Johnny Manziel? He's not a successful person. Well, there's a coach at Liberty University, the head coach, Danny Rocco. He took over the program when it was 1-10 5 years, in 2005. He took over in 2005, sorry. In 5 years, he took them to a consistent level of championship caliber. He's led the team to 4 Big South Conference championships in 2007, 2008, 2009, 2010. He's been selected as Coach of the Year 3 times. He's been nominated for the Eddie Robinson and Liberty Mutual Coach of the Year Award on 3 different occasions. He's done it with a relentlessly attacking offense that mixes a power running game and play action and a deep passing game that stretches the field and a defense designed to play fast, smart, and aggressive. But more than that, Coach Rocco has done it by recruiting and developing character and relying on the admonition and direction of God's word. That's his core in teaching these college students, because what he knows is that they're not going to the NFL. So he has to produce godly characters in these men if they're going to be successful in life. See, God doesn't measure success the way that we measure success. God does not measure success the way that we measure success. See, we measure success by working hard, right? Hard work, achieving our goals, climbing the ladder, making lots of money, getting into the NFL, winning. But see, God measures our success by our faithfulness to him. God measures our success by our faithfulness to him. Matthew 6, 31 through 33 says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' He says, 'For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.'" So Jesus even tells us the world looks for success in a bunch of different areas. He says, but if you want to be successful, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then other things will be added unto you. And then these things will be added unto you. See, it doesn't matter what others see. Are you seeking the Lord and acknowledging him in all your ways? Yep. Right? In Proverbs, it tells us, seek the Lord, right? Trust in the Lord in all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in all your ways, in all your ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And then he will direct your path. It says, and then he will make your path successful. In all your ways, acknowledge God, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. Then you will be successful. Are you doing what God's asked you to do? Because if you're not being successful. Right? Success is measured by our faithfulness to God. Are we doing what God has asked us to do? Are you doing what God's asked you to do? Because it doesn't matter what others see. It only matters what God sees. Then you will be successful. Are you seeking God's face or are you seeking what he can do for you? I would say, are you seeking his face or seeking his hand? See, a bunch of people come to God because they're like, God, I need you to do this for my life. I need you to do that. I need you to clean up this. I need you to do that. And God says, seek my face. Because he says, I want to know you. He's like, yes, I can give you all these things, but it doesn't matter if I don't know you. He wants to know you. See, success isn't found in the gaining and achieving of things. It's found in the losing. Look at Jesus. By all the world's purposes, Jesus lost. He died. Luke 17:33 says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Success is found in the losing. Success isn't found in the taking, it's found in the giving away. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he's talking about everything here. Not just money, right? It's not just money, it's time. It's forgiveness. It's encouragement, right? It's kindness, right? The list goes on and on. The measure that you give out something is the measure you're going to get it in return. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that and only that will he reap. So it's that same measure to which you sow something, you're going to receive it back. The measure at which you give something away, you're going to get it back. The measure that you lose your life, you're going to get it back. Are you seeking God first? The second thing, you got to play the position God gives you. See, faith is a big component in a football team's game plan. There's a cover two defense, and it requires faith and trust to work. Players cannot just run to the ball in a cover two defense, even though that's their natural instinct. They have to protect their areas, guard the gaps, trust the system, whether it looks like they are going to be involved in the play or not. If each player can depend on the others to carry out their assignments, the defense works effectively. If they don't have faith in their teammates, they abandon the play and open up holes for the offense to exploit. Running an offense requires faith too. A quarterback has to throw the ball to a spot where the receiver has not yet gotten there, or even begun to cut in that direction. Right? He has to trust that the receiver will run his route correctly, and the receiver has to stick with the route that was planned, trusting that the ball will arrive in the right place at the right time. If either player depends entirely on what he sees and not on the plan as it was designed, the pass will result in an incompletion, or worse, an interception. They have to believe in the route. And this is how our Christian walk works. This is how our walk works, right? We have to trust the assignment that God has given us. We have to trust that it is the right one, whether or not it looks like it's going to work out. 2 Corinthians 5:7, right, says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This is a faith walk. Our whole walk is one of faith. It's not faith in faith or faith to have faith, but it's faith in God. It's faith in the Lord. It's faith that he says, run out there and I'm going to throw the ball to you. Are you going to be there to catch it? Are you going to go the way he tells you to go? Are you going to run your route the way he tells you to run your route? Yeah. He knows where he is going with his plan for you. See, we can't see the end result, but God does. He can see the end. You have to trust that God knows what he is doing. You have to trust that God knows what he is doing. That's faith in God. We walk by faith, not by sight. You're not supposed to know where you're going. I cannot tell you how many times it looked like our church was going to fail. Seriously. You know, when you start out with six people in a gym, it's a little scary. And there was a time we got to 50 people and we're like, man, we're doing good. We got 50 people. This is awesome. Well, then somebody got mad and offended and started talking about Pastor Matt and I and saying that we were misusing funds in the church, which at that time, we weren't even hardly taking a salary. He worked for another job. They didn't even know what was going on, but they called other couples. They all got offended, and they left our church. When you got 50 people and half of them leave, it makes you want to quit because it looks like you failed. It looks like you failed, but see, God knows what he's doing. If you just stay the course, you just have to stay on the plan that he has you for you. And you have to trust that plan. Don't worry. God's going to throw you the ball. You just got to be ready to receive it. It's coming your way. See, God will never ask you to do something that he's not already made the provision for. He's not going to ask you to do something he's already made the provision for. In Genesis 22, we see here God had told Abraham to take his only son Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him. Talk about not knowing what's going to happen. Talk about faith in God, right? Walking by faith, not by sight. I'm going to start in verse 8 of 22. It says, Abraham said, my son, Isaac's asking about the sacrifice, and he says, my son, God will provide. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it upon a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. God doesn't ask you to do anything he doesn't already make provision for. He doesn't. He's not going to have you run out there and not throw the ball to you. He's not going to ask you to go do something where he's not going to supply everything you need for that trip. But you have to trust it. You got to go by faith. You can't rely on what you see. Number three, MVP. Since the first Super Bowl in 1967, 46 MVP, Most Valuable Player Awards have been handed out. In the first four bowls, the quarterback from the winning team was selected. Bart Starr in 1967-68. Joe Namath, these are some names, huh? 1969 and 70, Len Dawson. And every year since, the award has been handed out to a member of the winning team, except for in 1971 when the Dallas Cowboys linebacker Chuck Henley won the award in a game against the winning Colts. I thought that was interesting. The breakdown by position of the MVP selected is kick returner has gotten it one time, running backs, seven, wide receivers, six, defensive players, eight, quarterbacks, 24. Huge margin of quarterbacks, right? In the 45-year history of the Super Bowl, not one offensive lineman has ever won the award. yet try to play the game without him. Try to win the Super Bowl without a stellar offensive line. How many times is your quarterback going to get sacked? Without an offensive line, quarterback's getting sacked. He's going to be hurried. He's going to throw wrong passes. He's going to be interception because there's nobody to protect him. Romans 12, 3 through 8 says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." You ain't the MVP. "But think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us ministering, and he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Guess what? This life, this Christian walk, is not about you. Shocker! It's not about me. Our MVP is Jesus. Our MVP is Jesus. Jesus is the MVP of our game. It's not about you getting the glory. It's about Jesus getting the glory. It's about him. Smith Wigglesworth said this, and I loved it. He says, "If there's anything in you that likes to be seen or heard, it will have to die. For Jesus must have all the glory in a person." Because it's about Jesus. It's about us in a body working together for the glory of Jesus. Remember, success is not measured by whether or not you accomplish a goal. It's measured by your faithfulness. It's measured by our faithfulness. Don't worry about what others are doing or not doing. Just do what God asked you to do. Don't worry about what your brothers and sisters are doing. Just do what God's asked you to do. Then God will get the glory. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It's in John 21. Now, a little bit of background here. The Lord has just spoken to Peter and just given him really his marching orders, right? It's the one he said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Peter, do you love me?" Right? So Peter just had this beautiful interaction with the Lord where the Lord's telling him what he needs to do. And so Peter looks around at John, right? John here. It's John that's laying on Jesus' lap. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." He says to Jesus, "What about John? What are you going to do with him? What's going on with him?" Because in Jesus, what does he say? He says, "What do you care? What's it to you what I do with John? It's none of your business what I do with John. That's between me and John. Peter, do what I ask you to do. Let John be John, Peter be Peter." Right? Do we not get caught up in that? We look at other people and like, well, how come they get to do that and I don't? Well, how come they're doing that and I don't? And how come they're called to that and I don't know. Just do what he asked you to do. Don't be jealous of another's gifts. God saw fit to give you your gifts. Use what he's given you. He saw fit to give you those gifts. Use those gifts. That's how you're going to give glory to God in the body, is by using the gifts that he has given you. Your gift fits you perfectly. Don't compare yourself to others. And certainly don't let someone else compare you to another person. Because people will do that in the body all the time. They'll compare you to other people all the time. Well, how come you don't do this like them? I know Pastor Shelley and I have talked about this before. Don't get red, Shelley. People will ask her, how come you don't preach? And she's like, because I'm not called to do that. Could she preach? Sure. But she wants to do what God's asked her to do. And so she's like, this is what I'm called to do. I could preach, sure, but I want to give all my energy to what God has called me to do. Do what God's called you to do with all your heart. And who cares what other people think it's supposed to look like or not look like? You answer to one. We answer to Jesus. And that's how he gets the glory in the body, is when you do your part. Otherwise, someone else is going to have to pick up your slack. Otherwise, you leave a gap. Right? Sometimes you have to fill in that gap, though. I know when we started the church, Pastor Matt played piano. I sang. He preached. I ran out and did children's church. Right? And as we grew, we added more ministries. You led youth group. I mean, it was like, I came down and cleaned the church every Saturday. I mean, you fill in the gap. Sometimes you have to fill in the gap, right? Until someone else comes along and says, no, let me do that. I'm called to do that. I want to do that. But here's the other thing. If you're not doing your part, someone else is filling in for you. Someone else has to fill in for you, right? And here's the thing about God. If you are not doing what God's asked you to do, he'll raise up somebody that will do it. Because he's always looking for the person that says, here I am, use me. And there's lots of people that are like, here I am, God, use me. I'm chomping at the bit. And he's like, well, they're not doing their part, so I'm going to give you their gifts. And you're going to fill in that part. That's how God works. Because his will is going to get accomplished. It's going to get done. Whether or not you do it, he'll find somebody that will do it. He'll fill it in. Right? Pastor Matt is the senior pastor, but he's not the most valuable person here. He's playing the position God gave him. He's playing the position God gave him. We have to play the position that God gives us. Let Jesus work in you. Let him have his way in you, and then he gets all the glory in the body. Number four, be a good sport. One of my favorite football players ever is Peyton Manning. We call him Football Jesus in our house. And it's not just because he's a great football player, which he was a fantastic, he's retired now if you don't know, fantastic quarterback, but he had character and integrity. And if you ever watched any kind of interview with that man, he always took the blame on himself. It's the same thing with Russell Wilson, right? You watch an interview with Russell Wilson, he's like, no, it was my fault. I got this. I'm okay. He never played the blame game. He didn't blame other people. He didn't blame the other team. He never blamed his coach. He certainly never blamed the other players. He took it on himself. He was like, no, it's me. I'm the team captain. I'm going to handle this, right? There's things that we can fix. I know what I did. I know what's going on here. Right? See, I think that we like to take the blame when we win, but it's in our losses that our character is built. And it's how we handle those things that displays our character. And how do we handle those things, right? Do you own your mistakes or do you blame others? Or do you blame God? I'm going to read in Genesis chapter 3 here. This is the first book of the Bible. You can open it up. No one bring their Bibles anymore? Genesis 3, starting in verse 8. Now we know this is the fall of Adam and Eve here. Adam and Eve had already eaten the fruit. In verse 8, he says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, and the Lord called unto Adam and said, where are you? Now he knew where he was, okay? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where I commanded you to not eat? And the man said, the woman that you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said, the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Boy, is that not humanity? First of all, Adam blames his wife. That woman, then he says, that you gave me, God. So he blames that woman, and then he blames God. He don't even take the blame on himself, right? Kids are masters at this. They're masters at blaming somebody else for something, right? Folks, this is a dangerous place to live. Who heard about that UC Berkeley riding this last week? Did you guys hear about that, UC Berkeley? And so what happened on the Republicans had hired a conservative speaker to come in and speak, right? The speaker didn't even get to speak. All the liberals on campus started rioting. Okay? So, okay, yeah. A gay conservative, okay? So they start rioting, right? And so I was reading this article, and then, you know, you want some fun, read the comments under an article. I start reading this, and this one guy's comment, and it's really long. And basically he said that it was the Republicans' fault because they hired this conservative that they knew was going to incite the riot. And I was like, is that what we've come to? It's not my fault. I'm not responsible for my actions anymore, apparently. Apparently, somebody that was hired to speak that I didn't even have to go listen to speak incited me to go riot. But that's the way people think. It's not my fault. That woman, God, that you gave me, she made me do it. Folks, you have to take blame for your own actions. You are responsible for your own actions. You are responsible. The devil didn't make you do it. You did it. That woman didn't make you do it. You did it. This is not true repentance. It's a worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Blaming someone else, that's that worldly sorrow. Well, I'm not really sorry, but, you know, if I got caught, I'm sorry. But the repentance that leads to salvation, one says, man, I did this. I did this. I'm guilty before you, God. Please forgive me. You are responsible for your actions. Now, God can still pick you up and still heal you and still make you whole even when you have self-inflicted wounds. Praise God. But there's got to be godly sorrow. There's got to be a godly sorrow that says, Lord, I'm guilty before you. Forgive me. And he says, I will. I will forgive you. I will make you whole. See, God never asked you to be perfect. He just asked you to be obedient. He didn't ask us to be perfect. He never says we're never going to fail or we're never going to fall. Right? Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. So he's, we're not promised that we won't fall or that we're not going to fail. He doesn't ask you to be perfect. He says, just obey me. Just do what I asked you to do. That's it. And when you fall, repent and get back up and keep going. That's what he asks of us. But don't blame someone else. Own it. Own your mistakes. 5, there's no swearing in the locker room. Did you know that most football locker rooms don't allow swearing? I did not know that. But it says most, not it says, Tony Dungy said this. I think he's a good source on this. He said most football locker rooms do not allow swearing, but yet on the field, he said anything goes. He says, on the field, you can just say whatever you want, anything goes, right? And, you know, it would seem to me that the players can control their mouths sometimes, but not others. That's interesting. It's interesting. People say, well, I can control my mouth when I'm in a kindergarten room full of kids, but when I'm over, you know, when I'm with the adults in this other setting, I can't. It's hogwash. That's hogwash. If you can control your mouth one place, you can control another place. You just don't want to. It's a choice. You have a choice to talk a certain way or not to talk a certain way. We have a choice. Matthew 12, 36 through 7, Jesus said this. He says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Why? Because words are containers. Words are powerful. We can build people up, and we can tear people down with our words. Who remembers that old saying, when your kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? It's a lie. How many of y'all remember words that were said to you as a child that still ring in your ears now as an adult? My mom was a horrible, horrible alcoholic, and she said the most horrible things to me when she was drunk. And those are the things that ring in my ear when I'm sad, when I'm depressed, when I'm feeling bad. Those are the words that ring in my ear, because words are powerful. You can build someone up and you can tear them down. I'm going to read James chapter 3. A lot of people know this, but it's good to read it again. Starting in verse 2. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offends not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm where the governor lists. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and a bird, of serpent, and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send forth at the place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? He says you can't yield both salt water and fresh water. It can't be bitter and sweet. We have to control our tongue. We have to, folks. We're killing people with our words. What are you speaking? If you have a swearing problem, why? Because it seems you can control it some places. I'm sure young kids aren't swearing in front of their parents. Well, hopefully not. Because I would have got smacked. Some of these kids talking the way they talk nowadays. Woo! I would have got smacked across the room. Watch your mouth. The last part. Play hard until the end. I'm going to tell you this story, and it's called The Comeback. And so some people might know this. It was an NFL playoff game between the Buffalo Bills and the Houston Oilers played on January 3rd, 1993. It featured the Bills, woo, recovering from a 32-point deficit. They came back 32 points to win in overtime 41-38. As of January 2017, it remains the largest comeback in NFL history. Listen to this. At halftime in the Bills locker room, defensive coordinator Walt Corey angrily chided the defense. I was hollering the same things the fans were hollering at me when we left the field. I can't repeat the words, but the more I talked, the louder I got. The thing that bothered me was their approach. To me, they looked timid. They looked like they were going to get in the right spots, but they weren't going to make anything happen afterward. This is an attitude game. Sometimes you start playing and you're afraid to make things happen or afraid to make a mistake. With every word that came out of Walt's mouth, he reached a new temperature level until he finally just exploded. He had every right to say the things that he said. We were embarrassing him. We were embarrassing ourselves. We were embarrassing the Buffalo fans. Meanwhile, head coach Marv Levy told his team, "You've got 30 more minutes. Maybe it's the last 30 minutes of your season. When your season's over, you're going to have to live with yourselves and look yourselves in the eyes. You'd well better have reason to feel good about yourselves, regardless of how this game turns out." Woo! Right? Yeah, and so it was interesting is that, right, people started leaving the game, right? 32-0, all the Bills fans are leaving the game, right? Well, then they listen to the radio. They start making their comeback. They try to get back in. You can't get back in. The same thing happened here in Seahawks against the Green Bay, right? They were losing royally. People were leaving. We had a friend that was there that left. He left the game. And he couldn't get back in. And the Seahawks won. I'm like, dude, it's not over. The game isn't over. Guess what? Your life's not over. You may be in a 32-0 deficit right now, but it's not over. God's not done. God's not done. You've got to play till the end. You got to walk it out till the end. It's only halftime. You have to run your race to the end. It may look bleak now, but it only looks that way. It only looks that way. God's not done with your life. It's halftime. Come on. He ain't done. It's he that endures to the end. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. Till the end. Till the end. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing." Matthew 10:22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake," right? He says, disciples, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. No one's going to lie. It's going to appear like you're losing. "But he who endures to the end will be saved." Too many people quit before they see their miracle. It ain't over. God's not done. You got to continue on that path. You still got a route to run. You still got a position to play. God is not done. Amen? God is not done. Are you playing for me, Renee? Okay. I just want to take this time to ask you if you don't know Jesus, the Bible says that there's a day of judgment coming. There's a day of judgment coming. And we will all be guilty before the Lord unless the blood of Jesus has been applied to your life. And I'm here to tell you that, folks, not all paths lead to God. There's one path, and it is narrow, and it is through the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then you will live for eternity. And if you do not have that, you will face judgment. And if you want to escape judgment, if you want to be in heaven with Jesus, you need to repent of your sins and ask him to come into your life and to wash you and cleanse you. It's like we said, take the blame. Lord, I did it. I'm guilty before you. But thanks be to God that he forgives you when you come before him. And he will lift you up and he will wash you up. and he will exalt you, and he will set you on your feet and on your path. He is a good, good God. If you don't know the Lord today, I'd like you to come forward. I'm going to bypass raising of your hand because I just feel like it's, if you can't do it here in front of people that love the Lord and care about you, you're not going to do it outside these walls. If you do not know Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come forward and someone's going to pray with you today. Is there anyone? You know, and maybe you're embarrassed. I'm asking you after service, find someone to pray with you. Don't let this moment pass you by because the Lord is here right now. He's here right now. He wants to forgive you your sins. He wants to clean you up. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to make you a new man in Jesus Christ. And if there's anything that spoke to you today, maybe you haven't been playing the position God gave you. Maybe you haven't been running this race that's set before you. Maybe you've quit. Maybe you're tired. If you need something from the Lord, raise your hand right now. We're just going to pray and ask him to meet those needs. Father God, you see the hands that are lifted today, Lord. God, we come before you, God, and I ask you to meet the needs of your people, Father. That you would wash over them with the blood of Christ. Lord, renew their minds, renew their spirits, renew their hearts, God. Heal their heart, heal their mind, heal their body, Lord. God, you are the God of all peace, the God of all comfort, the God of all hope. If you need hope today, he is your hope giver. Father, we thank you for hope. We thank you for comfort. We thank you for love. God, we just lift all things up unto you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Man, that's a good word. Amen. Man, would you guys stand with me this morning? Hey, I want to remind you, directly across the parking lot in the AMC, the youth are selling stuff for the bake sale. Even if you're not going to eat it, go and buy something, okay? It'll bless them. Pick up your kids from downstairs first, though. Don't go over there and eat a bunch of sugar and leave the kids downstairs. Amen. Grab the hand of the person you're standing next to. Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray that we would live out this word, God, that we would bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you on Wednesday.
Instagram and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com.